Luke chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. This is the reading of God's word. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you have faith like a mustard seed, you will say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Which of you, having a slave plowing and tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink?' He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. But Father, unless you grant us an ear to hear your word, our hearing will be in vain. Let us receive your word with faith that you have given to us, so that we will grow, that we will be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that by your grace, your word will be preached correctly, and all of us not only hear, but also believe and obey to bring glory and honor to you. Through your word, let us have wonderful fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ and see what he has done, what he has accomplished for us, that we may give all the glory and thanksgiving. We love you, God. We thank you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As you heard, 111th, and this is 112th time, that Jesus Christ is accomplishing the kingdom of God through the book of Luke. That is what we are looking at. And because he is accomplishing the kingdom of God, the reality of that kingdom of God is also being witnessed. And in this chapter, the reality of the citizens of the kingdom of God is being witnessed. What kind of life do the citizens of the kingdom of God live? Well, Jesus shows it to us. And when you see the true picture of the citizens of the kingdom of God, you must believe. Then by that faith, you do your best to reflect that in your life. This is how Christians live. And whenever you don't do a good job reflecting the truth, then you repent. So Christian life is about two things: repentance and faith. This is how we live. Repentance and faith. Now, what kind of life do the citizens of the kingdom of God live? Well, we saw it from verse 1 of this chapter. They do not become the stumbling block to anyone. And they rebuke their brothers when they sin, and they forgive them when they come and repent. Even when they sin 7 times a day and come and repent 7 times, the citizens of the kingdom of God would forgive them. Now, our Lord continues to teach us, his disciples and us, Now Jesus has been teaching how the citizens of the kingdom of God are. As the disciples heard him, they judged that they could not live like that with the size of faith that they have. Thus, in verse 5, they said to Jesus, "Increase our faith." Now, before we go on, we need to understand what faith is. And we've been learning about this, even in your membership class and all that, but it's always good to repeat. Well, faith makes the person who has it to do things according to that faith. When we read the Bible, we could see that faith makes the one with it to do at least three things. First, faith makes the one with it to accept, acknowledge, and believe the truth that the Bible is teaching. So when you have faith, that faith will make you always to accept, to acknowledge, and to believe the truth. Who Jesus Christ is and what he has done and what he has accomplished for us. So when you have true faith, it will make you do that. Now, we must remember that just because anybody does this, the Bible does not acknowledge that he is necessarily a Christian. You know, I hear this so many times these days. Oh, he believes the existence of God. Okay. Does that make him a Christian? Not necessarily. Of course, if he's Christian, he will believe that. But just because you believe the existence of God doesn't mean you're a Christian according to the Bible. Now, let me give you many examples. James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. You know that demons also believe there is God. But demons are not saved. We see Cain in the Bible. Early in Genesis, we see Cain. He actually talks to God. And God says things to him. There's actual communication between God and Cain. If you're Cain, how can you reject the existence of God when he's talking to you? And you're talking to him? Unless you accept you're crazy, you have to accept existence of God. But we know Cain is not a believer. So just because you believe that there is God doesn't make that, you know, necessarily make you a Christian. But true faith will actually make you do that, that you accept, acknowledge, and believe the truth the Bible shows. But there's a second thing that faith makes the one who has it. And what does it? What is that? Well, faith will make you trust God. If you have true faith, you will trust him. You will entrust yourself to him. That's what Cain does not do. Cain believes that there is God, but he doesn't trust God. He doesn't entrust himself to God. But when you have true faith, you will trust Him. And that's very important. You gotta do both one and two. You just cannot do just one and say, I'm Christian. Do you trust Him? Yeah, if you do one, you will say, oh, God is almighty. He's so powerful, because you will acknowledge, you will accept, you will believe what Bible is saying. So you say, oh, He's almighty, and He loves me, and He just pour out His grace upon me. You say all this, but when you live your life, you don't trust Him. You always worry. God says, don't worry about what to eat and what to wear, what to drink, and you just keep on worrying. You don't trust Him. But faith will make you trust Him. Now, no one has perfect faith. So obviously, nobody trusts God perfectly, okay? But you have to trust Him. At least in some little degree, you know, just little. Like mustard seed that Jesus is speaking of. Cain does not trust God. And third thing that faith will make you do. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and conviction of things not seen. Let me read to you the translation from the Webster Bible. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. So faith is the evidence or witness of the substance or the reality of things hoped for and things not seen, meaning heaven. Thus, faith is the witness of the reality of heaven. Thus, the phrase that we use all the time in this church. So, faith will make you witness the reality of heaven. So, when you see somebody who lives by faith, you have to conclude, oh, there is heaven. Because he lives like someone who doesn't belong to this world. Yes, he's not belonging to this world. Because he belongs to heaven. And to truly obey God, we need faith. Thus, the disciples say to Jesus, increase our faith. And Jesus answers in Luke chapter 17, verse 6, and the Lord said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, it's one of the smallest seed in this world, and if you have faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. We see a similar saying of Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible to you. And even as you read that, you don't trust that. You don't believe it. You never think to yourself, oh, if I could tell that mountain to move, that it will actually move. But Jesus starts with this, because of the littleness of your faith. Jesus speaks of how little the faith of disciples is. In fact, He says it so many times. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So you worry about what to wear? Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, He said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then He got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and He became perfectly calm. I mean, God is right next to you, and you see the waves raging and the strong winds coming, and you're in a boat, you're going to capsize, you're going to die, and you worry, even though God is right next to you. And this is how we are. And God says, you men of little faith. Matthew chapter 14, verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Matthew chapter 16, verse 8, but Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? I mean, it is very clear. Truly, faith of the disciples was indeed smaller than a mustard seed. We all understand that. But here in Luke chapter 17, verse 6, Jesus' focus is not on the smallness of their faith. And this is the point that you must understand. Rather, the point of His teaching here is that the smallness of their faith must not be their excuse of their disobedience. And we do this a lot. We say that the only people like the Apostle Paul is capable of doing this and that. We say that people like us who have so small faith cannot do this and that. And thus, we almost sound like it is even okay not to do this and that. So that small faith becomes your excuse, so that you will not have to obey God. Of course, our faith is so small. No doubt about that. But even with that small faith, you and I, we are saved. And here, what Jesus is saying is that if our small faith is indeed the true faith, then God is able to do His will through that small faith of yours. Even if you have faith like a mustard seed, smaller than that, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, it would obey you. Do you understand what God is saying? Yes. Faith, the size of a mustard seed. It is very small. But even though it is small, only that much of faith, but true faith, only that much of faith is required to uproot the mulberry tree from the land to plant it in the sea. And you must believe this. What we must do is not make excuses of our faith being so small, but that we trust God and actively obey Him. Is this what you do? When you read the Bible, when you hear God's word, you say, "Ah, I know we have to obey, but you know, I'm not a good Christian yet. You know, I need to grow." So you make all kinds of excuses. "Oh, I don't have to obey now." Is that what you do? And when you are thinking like that, Jesus is saying, even if you have a faith that is size of mustard seed, you could tell the mountain to move and it will move. So that's not your excuse. It's not good excuse. Obey when God tells you to do something. What is your excuse? God could still do mighty things through our small faith if our faith is actually true faith. Our sin is that we focus too much on the smallness of our faith. And I'm guilty of this so many times also. But the Bible is very clear. Even if our faith is small, we must trust God and do our best to obey God, and things will happen. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Trust, I say to you, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you." And obviously, if our faith is true faith, then we will not desire something that is contrary to the will of God. But if you are asking something according to the will of God, and when you ask, it will happen. Because it is will of God. Of course, will of God will happen. Matthew 21, verse 21, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into sea, it will happen.'" And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So don't make this excuse that your faith is too small. Whenever you hear God's command, just obey. Do it. Trusting Him. Never doubting. James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, "But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord." I mean, the Bible is very clear. We do not receive because we doubt, and we do not receive because we ask God for those things for ourselves. It's like your child asking you to give him candy. And you just, you know, that child just keep on asking you, "Give me candy, give me candy." And you know that's not good for the child, so you will not give him. But the child will keep on asking, "Give me candy." And this is what we do. We ask God, "Give me candy, give me candy." But God knows it's not good for us. He will not give it to us. But child doesn't understand that. Grow up to understand the truth. Don't stay as a child, not knowing the truth. Now, Jesus gives us another parable in verses 7 through 10. Now, this parable is about what we must do after we do our best to obey our God. Let me read to you verse 7 through 10. Which of you, having a slave, plowing and tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which are commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. It's very clear what this parable is teaching us. Now, this parable is made up of three questions, three rhetorical questions by Christ. Meaning the answers to these questions are so obvious. A servant working in the field, and he's done for the day, so he comes home from the field. Which of you masters will say to that servant, come here, sit down, immediately sit down and eat? Well, no master will do that. Because he's your servant. He needs to serve you. So answer is no one. And Jesus continues, but will he not, the owner, the master, will he not say to the servant, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and after you may eat and drink? And answer is, of course that's what the master will say. And last question, the master does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? You order something for slave to do, and he did it. And you might say thank you, but that's not really thanking him because you know he's your slave. So what master would thank the slave for slave just doing what he's supposed to do? Well, the answer is very clear. No master will do that. And in verse 10, Jesus gives us the conclusion, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. See, from verse 7 through 9, Jesus speaks from the perspective of the master. But in verse 10, Jesus speaks from the perspective of the slave. He says, so you too. You could see then the master in the parable points to God. And the slave in the parable points to us. And we must serve our God with all we have. And after we serve our God and obey Him, God is not to thank us. Because we just did what we're supposed to do. You really need to understand this. So many Christians today, they don't get it. They don't see themselves as slaves to God. But when we do everything that is commanded to us, we do our best, and afterwards we say we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Brothers and sisters, so many people misunderstand, especially today. Everybody is so entitled. I'm just sick of it. What are you, who you think you are as a Christian? We are servants. And we're serving our master. We think that when we obey God, God has to give us something in return as a reward. That God has to give us what we ask. No, God doesn't have to do anything. You just did what you ought to do. Please understand this. Well, in the first place, you don't even do what you ought to do. But even after you do those things, you say, I just did what I ought to do. As Paul preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ with all he has, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He doesn't expect God to pay him back. It was necessary for him to do this. He is saying that all he did is something that was necessary for him. Something that is so natural for him to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 2. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mystery of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of steward that one be found trustworthy. We have done only that which we ought to have done. And we know when we could say this, that's when we actually did something very well. And those are very few times. In most times, most cases, you and I, we're just so sorry. Because we didn't even do what we're just supposed to do. So what do you think God owes you? Especially He is your master and you are His servant. We're talking about our perspective. Of course, God treats us way, way better than slaves. He treats us as His own sons. But see, that's instead of what we are or who we are and what we have done, in spite of it. We're just talking about how should we think, what should be our attitude as we serve God. Now, all this is not to say that God does not give us rewards. He does. But that is only because of Jesus Christ. because of how he has obeyed God perfectly for us and in our places. But even as we receive God's reward in Jesus Christ, all we could say is this: we are unworthy slaves. Unworthy. Not that we are worthless, but we are unworthy to receive any reward, unworthy to receive any praise from our God. Because without Christ, the only thing we deserve is eternal punishment of hell, because that's what we did all the time. We sinned. But there are Christians who go to church who think that God owes them something. They just expect God has to bless me with earthly things. Where does that kind of thinking coming from? So entitled. In actuality, only thing they truly deserve is to go to hell, and yet that's not how they think. When you do all the things which are commanded you, do you understand? That is the life that belongs to the citizen of heaven. You and I, we obey all things which are commanded us. The servants do not just do whatever they want. We have to obey our master. Understand? You don't just go out after you worship Him 1 hour on Lord's Day and now you just do whatever you want. That's not the life of slave. You don't understand who you are when you do that. You don't understand what has happened to you. You are saved by our God. Now you, who were slave to sin and this world, now you are slave to God. And when you understand the truth, and only when you understand, you will be able to live according to the truth. This is why the world will hate this kind of message. See, I'm oppressing you. I'm forcing you to obey. They hate church. But we are believers of God. And it's not obeying the church, it's obeying God. And God has clearly told us what He wants. And if you love Him, God says, you will obey His commands. What do you really think that you really deserve? You don't believe that you actually deserve to go to hell? And do you understand what hell is? And we're going to talk about next week. When you understand the truth, you will give all thanksgiving to Him. You will not be expecting to receive anything earthly, even though He does give us. But that would not be our true attitude if we understand the gospel. What does God owe you? What are you entitled to? Really ask these questions. No, we say we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. The Pharisees were completely different than this. They actually believed that they deserve much rewards from God. And there are so many people who attend churches today who think the same way, like Pharisees. Truly, they are mistaken. Now, let me end this. The life that belongs to the citizens of heaven. It is the very life of Jesus Christ. Jesus has lived that life perfectly for us. And Jesus, too, lived by perfect faith. Of course, the faith that Jesus had is not faith that is required to receive salvation like ours, because Jesus never sinned. He was without sin, and he doesn't need salvation. But Jesus trusted his Father perfectly. Jesus entrusted himself perfectly to his Father. And Jesus obeyed God the Father perfectly. John chapter 4, verse 34, "My food," Jesus says, "my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And our Lord Jesus Christ, even though he is God, he became a servant. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, "who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And he kept telling us he came to serve. Luke chapter 12, verse 37, "Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them." Do you see how Jesus, he is completely different from the master in our parable? Oh, master has no obligation to serve the slave, but we see Jesus serving us. Luke chapter 22, verse 27, "For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves?" And it is not the one who reclines at the table who is greater, but "I am among you as the one who serves." Matthew 20, verse 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." This is the conclusion. Jesus, and only Jesus, is worthy to receive the reward or anything from the Father. You really need to understand this. No one deserves anything from God. Well, we deserve his punishment. But Jesus is the only one who is worthy to receive the reward from the Father. And you and I will receive that reward of heaven in him. But you and I must participate in him being the servant. And as God's servants, we must humbly obey him. Without Christ, we never did anything that actually deserved God's reward or praise. We are truly unworthy servants of God. Thus, as we do our best to obey our God, as we obey him by our faith that he has given to us, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, let us say, God says, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. That's what we must say. Really ask yourself, what did you ever done that truly deserved God's praise or his reward? Without Christ, only thing you and I were good at was sinning against God. Because what is sin? Not only we disobey, but even in obeying, if we don't obey perfectly, we still sin. Which means everything that we have done without Christ is sin. And yet, so many so-called Christians, they think that they deserve all kinds of things from God. No. So you're also looking at a true picture of the citizen that belongs to the kingdom of God. And what is that picture? That's who you are, but what is that picture? That you do everything you could to obey God, but at the end you say, I'm unworthy sinner. I'm unworthy servant. And if I ever done that you like, then I just did what I ought to do anyway. You live with this attitude. That's how Christians live. And you're so thankful that He does give you all kinds of blessings of heaven. And that topic is next week. So we'll continue. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your grace. Yes, it is truly Your grace. We do not deserve anything. Even if You send us to hell right now, what can we say except that we have Jesus Christ? That He bore our sins and died upon that cross and He lived that perfect righteous life for us. And we thank You that You will receive us because we have that faith, because of Christ. But Father, let us do all things. Give our best to obey You, but at the end, let us all say, we are unworthy servants. We love You, God. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.